Pastor Ian, thanks. Now I'm on. Our pastor's out of, on vacation, out of town. He asked me to pinch hit today, and I'm surprised you're here. Since the pastor's away, I thought you'd find some fun things to do on the weekend or something. But glad you're here to worship with us. I just want to ask you a question before you greet each other. How many of you know the pastor's day off? Raise your hand. How many of you know the pastor's day off? Shirley's kind of halfway going up like this. All right. What day is it? Friday. Could I say a word of encouragement to us as the body of Christ before we welcome each other? Don't call him on Friday. Unless it's a death, don't call him. I made that mistake. I called him on Friday, and he was doing something else. I said, Pastor, I apologize, and I'm not calling him again on Friday. But we're glad you're here today. If there's some people around you that you don't know and haven't met, meet them and greet them and welcome them to Chestnut Hill. Let's stand and do that, would you? Hey, guys.
Okay.
Hey, how are you, Amy? Doing all right?
Yeah, doing good.
Thanks for that picture of that chicken in the swing.
No, I got it in G.
Well, G, it's E minor, yes.
Oh, okay.
It's an E minor, trust
okay.
me. If you got one sharp, it's E minor.
Okay.
You're fine.
So
I'm just going to do an E minor vamp to start it out with, and we go verse one,
thanks.
Chorus, verse two, chorus, chorus, and I think that's it.
Okay, as you make your way back to your seats, I'll make a couple other announcements for you and find your little favorite spot. Two announcements for those of you that have not heard, and we appreciate Shirley getting the information out. Those of you who do not know, Ruby Rickman passed away, and there will be a viewing. It's going to be at Witten on Timberlake Tuesday night, I think from 6 to 8. Is that correct? Okay, good. Because I know the service is going to be also at Witten on Timberlake Wednesday at 11 a.m. So if you're able to attend either one of those or both, that would be fantastic. Mark and I will make sure that we touch base with Pastor Ian and make sure that I'm sure he's already aware of it. Maybe he's read his email, I hope, and to see what we can do from there. So just keep the Rickman family in your prayers. Also, for those of you who have been watching the slides before the service began, where there was a slide up there that said, sing, with an exclamation point. There it is. Thank you, Daryl. And what that's about is we're looking at doing a small group opportunity. I don't know what night yet. It's in the burr. I'm going to be leading it. Sing is a book written by Keith and Kristen Getty. For those of you who don't know who the Gettys are, they're the Irish couple that has come to the United States. If you know the song In Christ Alone, if you don't know it, I don't know how you haven't not heard it at this point. They're the writers of In Christ Alone and several other songs that we do in worship. That's probably their most well-known one. And they've written a book. It's a small book, but it's a very poignant book about singing and about music and worship. And it explains, and Keith wants to do a kickoff this fall, churches, either small groups or whole churches or whoever, to learn more about worship from the music aspect and why it's important, not just here when we gather on Sunday morning, but even during the week when you're with your family or if you're by yourself. And so it examines all aspects of music in worshiping God as much as you possibly can, even outside of these walls. So I hope there's a sign-up sheet if you're interested in being part of that small group. Again, I don't know when it's going to be yet, and we need a family to host it. Or it could be two or three families alternating. It might meet once every couple of weeks or just once a month. There's not very many chapters in it. It's an easy read, and it'll be a wonderful time for fellowship and study. We'll have some finger food or something, and then we'll just have maybe about a half-hour discussion to go through. I'll just facilitate it and learn more about sing. So let's stand now. We're going to worship the Lord because he is an awesome God. Okay, let's stand. Here we go. When he rolls up his sleeves, he just ain't putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There is thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists. Our God is an awesome God. The Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. Wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. When the sky was starless in the void of the night, our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. One more time. God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. One more time. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Let's pray together, please. Lord God, we come to you realizing and acknowledging that, in fact, you are an awesome, awesome God. You brought new life into our lives and gave us abundant life. I pray for each person here, not by accident, but I pray for each one, that each one of us would hear what you have to say today to us, not for our neighbor or our partner or husband, wife, whoever, but for us. Help us, therefore, afterwards to determine in our heart already that whatever you remind us to do or compel us to do or ask us to do, we're ready to respond. We've already said yes in our heart. Thanks again for each person. Help this to be a dynamic time of worship, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, let's continue singing. Great is our God. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. In age to age he stands. Time is in his hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. The God Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great. God,
name above all names,
name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God.
Here comes the chorus again, last time.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. For all the many blessings you bestow upon us, we thank you for your love and your grace, Father. May we be good stewards, faithful stewards of all that you bless us with. Father, we ask your blessings upon these tithes and offerings. May be they used to spread the message of your love and grace. In Christ's name, amen.
To die, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
It's good to see my wife playing the piano. She didn't do that much in churches we've been in, but it's good to see her playing the piano today. I appreciate the thank you. I called my daughter last night and asked her the fact that she surprised me with a special music, the only other time I preached here, and I asked her what she was going to sing today, and she said, "Dad, I'm not going to be there." As my custom often is, I will ask you if you get something I have said. I'll say, "Get it," and your response hopefully would be, "Got it." All right? And I'll say, "Good." Let's practice since it's been a while. Get it? Good. Now, if you didn't get it, it means that the sermon's going to be longer because I'll have to explain it to you, okay? I'll explain it to you, so I would pray you get it the first time. In your Bibles, in John chapter 11, I'm reading the kind of the latter part of the whole thing of the raising of Lazarus. And let me just read that for you, and let's look at some things together. After the stone had been rolled aside, Jesus looked up toward heaven and prayed, "Father, I thank you for answering my prayer. I know that you always answer my prayers, but I said this so that the people here would believe that you sent me." When Jesus had finished praying, he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had been dead came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of burial cloth, and a cloth covered his face. Jesus then told the people, "Untie him and let him go." Now, only Jesus can bring back to life. In this case, Lazarus literally, physically was brought back to life. But you as a child of God and me as a child of God, we have been brought back to life. We who were dead in doing our own life the way we wanted to do it have been changed and given a new life that says no longer it's what I want to do, but it's what God wants to do for my life. It's not something that I have the freedom to do here and say I can do whatever feels right. Over in the new life, it says that I will follow Him and do whatever He says I ought to do. But please notice in this scenario in John 11 that Jesus brought the man Lazarus back to life. But then He turned to those around Him and said, "You untie him and let him go." The man came out with grave clothes, strappings around his body and around a napkin type thing on his face. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Okay, strip away those things and free him." You see, brothers and sisters, when you and I become a child of God, when we say we want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that all those things that we did and thought before that vanishes. They resurrect themselves. And I need another brother or sister to come along beside me and strip away the bandages. Take them away so I can be free to be who God wants me to be. As Baptists, we're concerned about baptisms in our convention and the decline of baptisms. Again, only Jesus can bring new life, symbolized in baptism and a new life in Christ. But I'm convinced in my heart that one of the contributing factors to the lowering of baptism is we have not followed Jesus in the second command at the tomb of Lazarus. We have not helped strip away the grave clothes that all of us have. Now, those grave clothes can have strips on them called actions, and we can immediately tell when somebody acts that way and say, "Whoa, look at that," or attitudes, which are harder to distinguish, harder to distinguish. So do you get the idea where we're going in the sense that we're going to look at how to strip away those bandages that all of us have? And by the way, whether you are a brand new follower of Jesus or you are have been a follower of Jesus for 60 years, I would say to you, we have grave clothes. We have things about our life that needs to be dealt with. Get it? Good. Let me give you two illustrations, one biblical and one personal. The biblical illustration is the Apostle Paul, or first called Saul. He was an adamant person against Christianity called the Way. And he was arresting and having put to death many Christians and agreeing to that. As you recall, the clothing of Stephen was laid at the foot of Saul as they stoned Stephen to death, and he agreed to that. He's on his way to Damascus to get other Christians and bring them to Jerusalem to put them on trial and possibly death, most likely jailing them. And an important event happened in his life. A light shined out of heaven, tossed him off his mount. He wondered what in the world it was, and at that moment he confronted God. He was blind, was not able to eat, and 3 days later he goes into Damascus, and there was a guy named Ananias who also had a dream, and in that dream he dreamed that there was a guy coming there whose name was Saul, and he wanted Ananias to go and meet with him. And I can imagine how I would have felt had I been Ananias. Are you talking about the same guy that's coming here to get us on trial and kill us? But anyway, Ananias obeyed. And the scripture says that when he laid his hands on Saul, flakes like fell off his eyes, and he could see. And he got up and ate. That's a personal example. That's a biblical example. The personal example may be something I shared with you, but if I have, just listen anyway and or take notes or scribble on your bulletin. Our church in San Francisco was known as a church where we accepted everybody. Anyone that would not be accepted or people want to sit near or people want to have in their midst or those people are dirty or those people or whatever, people referred them to our church. It insulted me at first, and then I found out that was a great, great, great compliment. They referred this person, Stephanie, to our congregation. Said she was a battered woman in a battered shelter near our church. And could I pick her up on Sunday morning? I did. And for two Sundays. She came to worship two Sundays and went with our young adults on a game night. And then after the second Sunday at the door, she said, "Pastor, I'd like to have a meeting with you this week. And can I come?" And I said, "Well, sure." So I think it was Monday or Tuesday. She came to my office. I knew when she came in, there was something really heavy in her heart. And finally, she got the nerve to tell me what was happening. And she said this, "Pastor, my name is Stephanie, but I was born a Steve. And I am halfway through the sex change operation. And 2 months ago, I became a Christian in Chicago. What do you think I ought to do?" Now, folks, my seminary training had not trained me to answer such questions. I don't know what you would have said, but I told her that from the very first day I picked her up, I knew she was a man because I'd worked on the streets for 18 years, and I could tell and knew. And she says, "Does that make any difference?" I said, "No. But if you're rejected and shunned by the congregation, that's not your fault. That's ours. And that's mine as I deal with as their shepherd." Finally, we talked and I gave some information and told her and reminded her that God loved her just like she was. And 2 weeks later, she went back to Chicago to be near the person and in the church that helped lead her to Christ. Now, let's look at some things that we can do and not do to help free a brother or sister, okay? Because it's your responsibility and mine to take and strip away those clothes, those grave clothes, okay? One of the first things that we can do and remember is that often rather than taking and stripping away the clothing, we add other strips to them. We bind them rather than free them. And sometimes that's not intentional. Sometimes that's not meant to be harmful, but it can be and is. Let's look at some of those. And by the way, James reminds us in James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." What an example that would be, by the way, to a Christian. But one of the first things we do is we tell a Christian that once they become a Christian, we can expect adult behavior from that child. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, if they're 9 or 90, they're still a baby in Christ, right? Still a baby in Christ. They may have a PhD in 3 subjects, but they are an infant in Christ. And when we expect that infant to behave like an adult, we take a piece of tape and we bind them tighter rather than free them. Have you ever heard someone say about someone who has recently become a follower of Jesus, "Oh, look what they're doing. They're still doing the same things they did before. I knew they were not sincere." That's taking a piece of tape and binding them tighter. Jamie worked at Iowa State with students, and one of her co-workers was discipling a sorority girl who had just become a follower of Christ. According to what Jamie says, she had a foul mouth. A sailor would be embarrassed by her language. She had a foul mouth. She spoke bad language. And she was driving, and her discipler was sitting in the front seat, and they were buzzing along on the freeway, and someone cut right in front of her, almost missed her, and she let out some words that she knew and had used a long time. And then she realized, oh my goodness, my discipling person in Christianity heard me say all those words. And that discipler looked at her and said, "When's the last time you said a word like that?" And she says, "Well, it's been a long time." And she said, "Isn't that grand? Isn't that grand?" Do you get that? No. Kind of weak. Get it? Yeah, good. Another thing we do is we tell a Christian, a new Christian, or the beginning in their walk with God, that they will no longer sin. Now, I don't know where they pick that up. I think they do in what I grew up with, testimony time. When somebody would stand and give a testimony of when they found Christ, or when really Christ found them and they became a follower of Christ. And sometimes they list all these things that they used to do that they no longer do. And so the new Christian sitting there will get the idea is, once I become a follower of Jesus Christ, I won't do those things anymore. And if we give them that idea, we bind them. We bind them. Jamie was appalled the Sunday after her baptism that she and her sister, sharing the same bedroom, got in a tiff with each other and had words, and she was surprised. She thought, some way taught, that once she was baptized and acknowledged she was a follower of Jesus, that thing would not happen. But it does. That's why when I read a moment ago from James 5:16, it says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." What if a new Christian heard us as a follower of Christ confess things that we do, our attitudes that we had that was wrong to them? You think it will make any difference in how they see us and how they see the Christian life? Tell a Christian that they no longer sin. The last one is another is compare rates of growth. Now, we do this in families. We did this with our daughter. We go take her to the doctor, and the doctor would weigh her and measure and all that stuff and say she's 90 percentile of where she ought to be with a child her age. Already comparing. Or you get together with moms and dads and they say, when did your child begin to cut teeth? Or when did your child begin to walk? Well, mine began to walk at almost a year. How about yours? Well, 2 years. We compare. But if we do that within the family of God, we create bandages for the believer, and we strip them tighter. We all grow at our own rate. And as Paul reminded the Corinthians, there are some who plant and there are some who water, but God causes the growth. Get it? Good. Now, let's share some ways that we can free a brother or sister and follow the command that Jesus gave those people. Now, these are more conversations with your family, maybe than sermon material, but I hope they'll be helpful as I share these with my family of faith. One, the first one is be real. Be real, as opposed to phony. Okay? Got it? Good. When I get to heaven, God will not ask me why I was not like Billy Graham or why I was not like Tony Evans. But he'll ask me, why were you not the person I made you to be? I used to laugh at seminary by students who tried to hold their Bible like Billy Graham. And they tried to say God like that South Carolinian or North Carolina resident would say God. And they would sound funny. And I would laugh at them until I realized that I was directing a youth center. And those kids were black, African-American kids, and I wore elephant tail bracelets and occasionally dashikis. I was trying to be someone else. Don't try to be like others. Our pattern is very clear. In Philippians and Ephesians, Paul says our pattern is Jesus Christ, not each other. Anytime I compare myself to you, I lose even if I win. Don't try to be like others. And don't try to be what I call spiritual. Folks, I need to confess to you, I am suspicious of any person who tries to impress me that they are so righteous, so holy, and so spiritual. Paul said to the Romans in Philip's translation, let us have no imitation Christian love. And Matthew 1:6 says, be very careful not to do your good deeds publicly to be seen by men. Don't try to impress people that you're spiritual, because that means you're not real. You get it? Good. The other thing is, in looking at people, is identify with people. Sometimes people come in our worship maybe and they look around and they see us as self-sufficient, righteous folks. And they look around and say, my God, I'm hurting inside and I've done things this week I know is wrong. I don't have a thing in common with any cotton-picking person here. But we identify with people as a way of stripping the grave clothes away. What I mean that is that we become involved with them and their lives. Because after all, our Savior left heaven, came to earth. I love what George MacLeod said. Christ died not in a cathedral between two candles, but Christ died on a cross between two thieves. And the foot of the cross, they were talking smut. At the foot of the cross, they were gambling for his own garment. And he goes on to say, if that's where Christ is, then we ought to be there as well. And if that's what the church people ought to be about, that's what we will do. Part of identifying, by the way, is to realize that we're still not in progress. Now, I've met a lot of Baptists, a lot of Christians, who thought they were already perfected. I'm serious. They were perfect. They didn't do any bad things. They had to sing the song. The cheerleaders would sing, we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with boys who do. We're going to win the ball game. We don't do those bad things. So we're righteous. If we give people the idea that that's us, it's not a way of identifying with a person who's a brand new believer. But one of the ways is that we recognize that we're in progress. I've noticed, by the way, that people who are toughest on other people's sins are slack on their own. You ever notice that? People who are the hardest when other people sin are the slackest in dealing with their own. Because, here's a principle for you, pay attention. The closer I get to Christ, the greater my sins will appear. The further I get from Christ, the greater other sins will become. What I'm saying, I didn't say that quite right. But the closer I get to Christ, the greater my sins would be. The further I get from Christ, the greater your sins will be. Now, have I said that correctly? And did you get it? Good, good. Matthew says, how can you say, my friend, let me take the speck out of your eye when you don't see the log in your own eye? Identify. One other part of identifying besides realizing you're still in progress is the fact, allow God to use your darkness as well as your light. What I mean by that is allow God to use the things that's happened to you that's bad, that's hurtful, that's painful, and allow God to use those things to share his love with others and help strip away the bandages from another person. I served, as I indicated a moment ago, for 18 years on the streets in San Francisco. I wore a priest collar and a pager, and I went any place in that city that I was called to go and talk to any person, be it a bar, be it whatever place it may be, I went. Obviously, I saw things that I normally wouldn't see as a pastor, and I heard things I normally would not hear. But on one of those nights, I got a call from Suicide Prevention, and they said, Pastor, there is a person in a hotel room in the south of Market who is, we think, okay, but he went there to take his life. And so we think he's beyond that critical point, but he needs someone to be there with him. Would you go? And I said, you bet. I got there and I discovered a very distraught, discouraged, depressed guy. You see, this young man was gay, and his lover, two nights before that, had told him he didn't love him anymore and left, and he felt total rejection. He checked in the motel with the idea of checking out of life. He was serious. When I got there and he had told me what he had taken to take his life, our volunteer on the phone line was excellent in drugs, and I said, is it okay if I call her? And he said, yes. And she said, Jim, don't let him go to sleep, because what he's taken as a drug, if he goes to sleep, his respiratory system will shut down. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And as we're talking, I was at the end of the bed, and I was bump his foot and shake his leg and say, hey, look, guy, don't be rude and go to sleep. I'm here to talk with you. And he stayed awake for a while. And finally, and by the way, I was trying to encourage him to let me call an ambulance for him, because I knew from what the volunteer said, if he went to sleep, he's gone. But he had to make that choice. He leaned up on one elbow and sleepily looked at me in the eye for a very, very long time and said, hey, man, you do not know how I feel. How can you share it with me? And I looked at him back and said, no, I don't know how you feel, but I know how I felt 3 months ago when a wife of 9 years walked out. Now, I don't know how your rejection feels, but I know and know how my rejection felt. He looked at me for a long time and said to me, why don't you call an ambulance? I really believe that when he understood that I understood him, he let me call to save his life. But I had to share a very dark, depressing time in my life. So use and allow God to use your darkness to show his love. Get it? Good. Another is, don't try to change people. Don't try to change people. We want people to change so drastically, sometimes become like us. That's a mistake. But we want people to change. Remember, we're all growing to become like the Master. We're all going to become like Jesus. Okay? But we don't try to change people. A seminary professor came to visit our seminary and spoke, and he said there's two basic avenues or bases for evangelism in our day. And he said, we can go out into the world and say, if you change, we'll affirm you. If you become like us, we will affirm you. And so therefore you make change the basis of your affirmation. But he said, in looking at Jesus' life, it seemed he did it the other way around. He made affirmation the basis of change. He went to people and said, I love you, I care for you, and as a result of that, they changed. The woman in adultery is a great example. The woman in adultery heard Jesus say, I don't condemn you, before he said, go and sin no more. We get them the other way around and get confused, but affirmation becomes the basis of change. You get that? Good. The last thing is, we listen to people. Listen to people. Not just with our ears, but our heart. We listen to what people say. And by the way, if you are in worship and someone seems down to you or discouraged to you, it's perfectly okay, as a brother or sister in Christ to say, I don't want to pry, but you seem down today. Do you want to talk about it? Listen, not just for the words people say, but what they say with their body language that says volumes. We are to listen to people. Listen to people. Directing that youth center, a guy came in with a tract. He was, I don't know what church he was from, but he saw me. I was painting. I was had my overalls on. I looked a mess, floppy hat on. I looked a mess, and he said, boy, there's somebody who needs it, if anybody does. And he walked over and started witnessing to me. I answered all his questions. He asked me, was I a Christian? And I said, yes. I answered the question, all those questions. What do you do? I said, I'm currently a student at seminary. He went on with his presentation. He was getting it out there. And all of a sudden, he stopped and he said, did you say seminary? Isn't that where they study the Bible? I said, yeah. And besides that, I'm a Christian. Now, what had happened in that young man's life, his zeal had gotten in his way, and a plan had gotten ahead of a person. He didn't hear. And I never want that to happen, because if we listen to people, we can strip away those grave clothes that they have. Now, as a result of this event in Jesus' life, many people believed when they saw the miracle and the unbinding. My desire today for you and me, first, if my desire is if you have not become a follower of Jesus and you want to do that and you want Jesus to bring you back from death to your own way of doing life to life, eternal, abundant life, then obviously I'll be here to hear you. Or if you have things that you have pushed inside and you know are weights that weight you down and bandages that bind you, and you want to just come and kneel at the front and pray, talk to God, give them to Him, you're welcome to do that. Because when we turn our eyes on Jesus, all of our righteousness becomes like filthy rags. You've listened so well, and I pray that you will listen to what God wants and has for you to do, and what He wants, how He wants you to respond this day. Let's pray. God, we commit this time of inviting people to become a follower of yours, or deal with those things in their heart and life that has bound them and weighted them down. Speak to us, God, as we turn our eyes toward you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together to sing, please.
Upon Jesus. thank you all for coming today, and thank you, Brother Jim, for that amazing word from the Lord. And as we close today, I just want to let you all know something very quickly. We are planning a block party for July the 28th, and we have flyers that we would like for you all to pass out in your respective neighborhoods. I've got some flyers in my office, so if you guys would like a handful, come see me. Look in your bulletin for the announcements, and let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us to come and hear your word. God, thank you for this word that Brother Jim has brought. God, I pray that we would seek opportunities to free our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father God, I pray that as we step into our battlefields this week, that you would empower us, Father God, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. God, that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel to those around us who have never heard about you. But God, more importantly, I pray that when people look at us, that they would see you first. In Jesus' name, amen.